Hey, good morning, church. It's Pastor Robert. And I am going to be streaming this morning from my house. Amen. I thought it'd be better, having been sick all week with COVID, and I thought it'd be better for me to preach from home this Sunday. I'm feeling better. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for calling and texting, as some of you had, and for everybody's sake, better that I just do this from my living room, from my kitchen table. Amen. So welcome. Continued prayers for our church. Continued prayers for what God is doing in this series of sermons that we started 3 or 4 weeks ago. God called or sent a man to Egypt. Today we're going to pick up in chapter 37 of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to join me there in Genesis 37. And we're going to be looking at around verse 18. I'm going to do a kind of look at two major problems that developed in the lives of this family of Israel, of these tribes of Israel. We're going to look at a couple things that was able to move in the hearts of these, especially these 10 brothers, and also God's hand on Joseph in spite of all the things that happened, in spite of the fact that it seemed like everything was out of control. It wasn't. And that's the premise that we started with a couple of weeks ago, is that God works together for good to all those that love him and are called according to his purposes. So thank you for joining me this morning. Here I'm live from home. Again, I'm feeling better. Thank you. I thought it better to stay here today instead of showing up without knowing any other and having any other information on my condition. Amen. So I'm going to be testing on Tuesday and finding out where we're at. But I feel better. I feel like a butterfly that flew out of a cocoon and just free. So praise God. So let's do this. Let's pray first, and then we're going to start at verse 18 in Genesis 37, okay? So get your Bibles ready or your devices ready in Genesis 37, and we're going to pick up at verse 18, and hopefully we'll be able to close this part of the story today. So thank you again for everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. We want to lift you up, and we want to praise you, and we want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Father, this week there were some moments, Lord, in which I found myself completely dependent on you, Lord, and needing you, and thank you for being there for me. And thank you, Lord, because I feel better today. Thank you for Cross Point Community Church for their prayers. Thank you, Lord, because we can put our confidence, we can put our trust in you, Lord, knowing, Father, that you're always involved in our lives and in every detail of our lives. Father, as we get into this story a little deeper, as we look closer, Lord, at the details of this story, we pray, Lord God, that you would show us who you are, that you would show us, Lord, who we are, and that we can find a way, Lord, to reconcile through your grace and through your mercy and through your sovereign hand, Lord, as you direct, as you guide, as you lead us, Lord. Help us to see, Father, that we're not hapless victims that are just thrown around by the whims and the winds of our culture and of our circumstances. We pray, Lord God, for your hand. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, and we just ask you, Lord, to deal with us, to speak to us, and to help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow, Lord, in our character, in our commitment to you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, so chapter 37 Amen. We're going to take a look at verse 18. So we see now that Joseph went and was sent out by his father to look for his brothers and for the flocks and to see how they were doing and then to return and let them know. So he didn't find his brothers at Shechem like they had where they were supposed to be. So what we discover is there was a man in the field who questioned him and was able to direct him and tell him that they had gone somewhere else to a place called Dothan. So verse 18, as Joseph approached them, it says they saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams." So the brothers planned, as we read here, the brothers planned for murder. They organized a plot as Joseph appeared. They organized this plot against their brother Joseph as they saw him afar off. And then they said in verse 19, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." So there were these pits or these dry wells in which they had planned to throw Joseph into. This attitude, this action on the parts of the brother is the fruit of their hate and envy. It had been planted in their hearts by the family dynamics, by Jacob's favoritism and neglect of the family, and it had been allowed to simmer in their hearts and then to be stirred over the years. See, Joseph's brothers were sowing the seeds of hatred in their hearts. That's the first thing I want to talk about this morning and let you know, that they had allowed these seeds of hatred and jealousy and envy to find fertile soil in their hearts. Then they had watered the seeds and cultivated these seeds with their selfishness. And now the seeds were bearing bitter fruits. So their hatred toward Joseph continued to grow and grow and grow. And in this one moment, we see that the hatred that they had toward Joseph was disproportionate to any of the offenses that he had committed against them. In other words, the punishment was way more than the crime. And so they determined, and they had arrived to the place where they had determined to kill him. And this is a reminder to us that hatred doesn't need a reason. And all it needs is a selfish heart. All they need is a corner in that selfish heart. And then it will germinate and grow into something like what we're seeing here this morning. So, church, my warning to you, my admonition to you is that we guard our hearts against hatred and jealousy, that we protect our hearts. And when anything rises in our heart that looks even close to hatred or jealousy, that we deal with it immediately. Amen. And there's only one way, church, for us to do so, and that is to stop it. And how do we stop it? Because, well, we stop it with immediate confession to the Lord. We stop it with immediate repentance. Okay? Otherwise, the hatred and jealousy and the bitterness in your heart will consume you. It never impacts the person hated or the object hated, but always the one that's doing the hating. So unfortunately, when we allow hatred to fester in our hearts, it is going to often cause collateral damage. That means that others around us are going to be negatively impacted. That means that families are going to be divided. And we know from the words of the Lord that a house divided cannot stand. Amen. So that's my first consideration this morning. My first warning is to not allow the seeds of hatred to find a corner in your heart from which to grow. Amen. Now, the next thing that I think is important for us to realize is that in verse number 31 through 34, the brothers also plan to cover up the lies and deceit. Now, that's found in verse 20. We see here, it says, "Come out, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." And we find in verses 21 through 24, when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." And it goes on to read that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and they threw him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there's no water in it. I think the author lets us know that he wasn't going to drown, but he was going to be in this empty, waterless pit. So the first thing we see is that the brothers had eventually planned to cover it up with lies and deceit. Look at what it says at verse 20. It says, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him." Well, who are they going to say this to? We're going to say this to Jacob when they go back to Jacob, that they found his coat and that it looks like a fierce animal had devoured him. So we see here then that they devise a cover-up, a plan, and they're going to cover up their actions and they're going to cover up what they did with lies and deceit. So first they plot to kill him because they hate him, and we already talked about hatred. Now they're going to try to cover up their deeds with lies and deceit. However, the first plan was forestalled or was interfered with by Reuben, because Reuben intended to rescue Joseph and take him back to his father's. There's no coincidence here, because Reuben was trying to find favor with his father after he had committed that incredible sin against his father, against himself, when he lay with one of his concubines. So Reuben had a motivation here to try and see, if I save Joseph, maybe I'll find favor again with my brothers. Then, once Reuben was gone, Judah is prompted by some passing merchants that were Midianites. And then he proposed an alternative to murdering Joseph. And so we ask ourselves, is this a coincidence? No. As we look at the whole story, first, we know that he's sent by the father. Then we see that he doesn't find him at Shechem. But there's a man, a mysterious man there, who directs him to Dothan. Once he comes to Dothan, they scheme up this plan to murder him. But Reuben intervenes. Reuben changes those plans. And they put him in this pit. And then, while in the pit, Judah intervenes. And he forestalls the murder also by saying, "Hey, let's sell him." And he's sold as a slave. Can you see how God's hand is involved in every step of this story of Joseph? Now, what I want us to think and look at is their attitude. It says in verse 25, they sat down to eat. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm usually not very hungry after And if my conscience is bothering me, or if there's something on my mind, if I'm preoccupied, especially with something like what was going on here, you think they would be bothered, but they're not. They're eating casually. Heck, as I had even said last Sunday, who knows if they were even asking, you know, and saying things like, hey, pass the ketchup this way. And so they were callous in their hearts. First thing I want you to see, as they connive and they scheme, as they try to figure out what to do with their brother. I'm going to take a drink of water. Then we discover they're looking up in verse 25. They saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming to Gilead, and their camels were bearing gum, balm, myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. The Midianites passed by, the traders, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. It's kind of interesting. They sell him and then they get 20 shekels. The price really doesn't seem to amount to very much for the life of their brother. Just a couple of shekels if you divide it between the 10 for each one of them for their dirty deed. And it's hard to imagine also that they would enjoy whatever it is that they would eventually buy with their ill-gotten gains. Isn't it funny how they just spin and spin and spin further and further into the ludicrous, into the ridiculous? Don't they have a conscience? After all, isn't this dirty money? We discover in reading at verse 29, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? In other words, his plan had been thwarted. Remember, he was planning to rescue his brothers that he might restore him to his father. And now that idea isn't going to be able to be something he does. Verse 31, let's read the story and let's get a little feel for what's going on here. They took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. This is where they're now going to scheme, lie, and deceive. They sent, look at this, the robe of many colors and brought it to their father. And they said, this we have found. They're liars. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not. They're deceivers. And he identified it and said, it's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. This is what Jacob says. Then Jacob tore his garments, and he put sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son many, many days. This caused great pain to Jacob. This mourning process for Jacob would last the rest of his life until he discovers later that it wasn't true. All of his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him. Can you imagine them feigning sadness? Can you imagine, because they know the true story, that they're deceitful in pretending to mourn alongside their father? And he, that is Jacob, refused to be comforted and said, no, shall I go down to Sheol to my son mourning? Thus his father wept for him. Look at the place where we find Jacob. He's suffering. He's mourning for his beloved son, and the brothers allow it. I wanted to take a moment for you to see this lying. I wanted to take a moment for you to be able to face this sin of deception, because it's what it is. First, there's the sin of hatred that they let fester in their hearts. And The sin of hatred led to jealousy and envy and bitterness in their hearts that led them to scheme up this plan to kill him. Now they're trying to cover up. Now they're trying to deceive, and they do deceive Jacob. They deceive the whole family, and they come up with this deceitful idea of dipping Joseph's coat into animal blood and presenting it to Jacob, and letting him draw the conclusion that was obvious. He believes the story. There's an important lesson here, and I want to address also with you this morning, that it's virtually impossible to commit just one sin. One sin leads to another, especially the sin of lying, because you've got to guard it from detection. And how many more lies do you think that the brothers had to tell over the next two decades to keep their sham, to keep it up? Jacob must have grilled them about the incident over and over and over again, and surely other family members and friends asked them to recount the story. And you can mark this down, church, that when you sin, you'll sin again, especially in the area of lying. When a person is prepared to kill, as these 10 were, don't be surprised, as we see with them, that that person or that these brothers will tell 10,000 lies to protest their innocence and to shield themselves from the shame of their actions. It's to be expected. One lie leads to another, to the point to where you don't even remember the lies, and you are capable of the grossest cruelty, as they were with Joseph. And then this guilt is covered by hypocrisy, and there's this duplicity with their father. Amen? You see what's going on? It builds and builds and builds. And so they watch Jacob plunge into this grief so deep that it almost took him to his grave, according to verse number 35. And yet they kept on lying and lying and lying. We need to look at this, that there are opportunities for us to mark our lives with integrity. There's opportunity for us to be honest by not even starting with one lie. So I think it's clear that God's word tells us that if we start trading in lies, if we start living in a lie, it will destroy our lives. Let me say that again. Lies will destroy your life. If you become a liar and you start to weave this web for yourself that will eventually strangle you, and you'll end up tripping up countless other persons in the process. Lies are like, and I'll give you an example of what happens. Lies are like a strand of sewing thread. And if you wrap it around your finger, so let's say, for instance, you wrap it around your fingers, and then if you try to break the strand of a sewing thread, when there's only one lie, it's easy to stop. It's easy to break from the lies at that point, right? And you may think to yourself, oh, hey, that was pretty easy. I got away with it. Nobody knows. Nobody found out that I'm lying. But then you lie again, and you put a second strand of thread around your finger, and then a third strand of thread around your finger, and then a fourth strand of thread around your finger. Before long, your hand is tied up and you can't use it anymore. So we must be aware as Christians when we're developing such a pattern in our lives. Otherwise, it's going to keep us from being useful in His kingdom. It may even keep us out of His kingdom. The lies that we can develop and that we can keep going on and on and on until it destroys us. It will destroy our lives. And what ends up happening is, and we have seen it in some people's lives, where their whole life is a lie. Their whole lifestyle is a lie. And then another phenomenon occurs. You begin to believe that everyone around you is lying. It's a disaster. And so I think the story here, especially Joseph's brothers, they remind us that there is no pit deep enough and no amount of time long enough, church, to hide our sins from the eyes of an all-seeing God. You'll never be able to hide them from God. He sees it all. So what we need to do then is we need to be transparent. We need to come clean. And there's only one way in which we can deal with sin, the sin of lying specifically. And that is that we come to a place where we ask God for forgiveness. And we ask God to free us from this web of lies. We have to come clean. And this is the easiest way. Let's not go down that path. Because how did it all start? And I can give you an example. It could start innocently. At least even as a child who, when asked by his or her mother, says, "No, I didn't touch the cookies. No, I didn't eat them." That's how simple a lie and how innocently a lie can start. You know, the Bible says that one of the Ten Commandments is lying. Thou shalt not lie. And there's a reason. Look what it did to the lives of this family. Look what it did to the tribes of Israel. It sent Joseph into Egypt for 20 years, and for 20 years they covered it up. And for 20 years Jacob suffered the idea that his son had been devoured by animals. Do you see how dangerous it is, church? There's a saying that says, if you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. This became their destiny for this family. Lies and deceit destroy. Lies and deceit cause pain to people, unawares that it's not even true. Let us be children of the truth. Let us be people that are truthful. Amen? So, let's continue. Meanwhile, it tells us at verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him. And that's one of the things I want you to see there. So they sell their brother to the Midianites. Not too sure exactly how many days it takes to travel to Egypt from Dothan, but I'm going to believe it took a little while. Then he's not just sold to the Midianites, this caravan of merchants. Then when he gets to Egypt, he's sold to Potiphar. And he's an officer of Pharaoh. Interesting, isn't it? He's sold to this captain of the guard, this prison warden. Right? How old is he when this happens? Think about it with me. He's 17 years old. 17 years old. And how does Joseph deal with this new reality? Amen? How does he deal with this at 17 years old? He's a boy. He's a teenager. Do you remember when you were 17? Yeah, you're looking forward to all your life. And you have dreams. Well, excuse me. And I'm sure that Joseph thought to himself, man, I never dreamed this would happen to me. And he was a dreamer. Well, Joseph remembers what happened to him when he was 17. He remembers that his brothers hated him. He remembers that they kept away from him. He remembers that they stripped him of his robe. He remembers that they threw him into a pit. He remembers that there was no water in that pit. He remembers that they ate casually, according to verse 25, as he cried out for mercy from that pit and asked for help, but they didn't. He remembers that as he was sold to the Midianites, that he rode on the back of the camel, and most likely hoping and expecting that at any moment a rescue party would have been sent from home from his father to take him back home, but that never happened. He pled with them when he was in that pit. He cried out to them, and their hearts were calloused. Now, some of them might say, well, Pastor, we didn't read anything about that. Yeah, you're not going to read about that in chapter 37. But if you go to chapter 42, we jump ahead in the story. And when we see these 10 brothers come to Egypt for food during the famine, the brothers are talking to one another because they confront Joseph, but they don't recognize him because they're using a translator and he's dressed differently. And of course, he's never being expected to be a man of authority. It says in verse 21 of chapter 42, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. So they did think about it, or they did have what they did to to Joseph. For 20 years, they lived with the guilt of lying and deceiving and what they had done to their brother. It says there, verse 21 of chapter 42, they said to one another, in truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, and he begged us, and we did not listen. Joseph, while in the pit, cried out to his brothers. Joseph, while in the pit, was distressed and begged his brothers and pled with his brothers to help him and to get him out, and they would not. And now, when they face Joseph, and Joseph, in chapter 42, accuses them of being spies and gives them and puts them to the test by asking that they go and get Benjamin, knowing that the younger of them brothers was still at home with dad, being protected by dad, especially after what he thought happened to Joseph. And so their conscience, their actions come back, and they have to face him, and they're claiming, when Joseph is accusing them of being spies and putting the pressure on them, the guilt comes out, and they said, this is why this distress has come upon us. This is happening to us because of what we did to our brother. They knew it was wrong. So, do you see? Joseph suffered. Joseph was sent to Egypt. And sometimes in God's plan for our lives is that he'll take us through difficulties. He'll take us through suffering, sickness, betrayal, the injustice, to get us to where he wants us to be. That's not always the plan, but a lot of the time it is. And this would happen to Joseph. Think about what Joseph went through at 17. Think about what was going through his mind. My question is then, how did he get through all this? What kept him in all of this? How did he get by in all of this? Well, I think I'll tell you. I believe he knew God's promises. And someone might say, well, how do you know? I believe that he had reached a place where he decided he was going to trust the Lord. And how did he know to do that? And how did he know that faith would get him through? Because we know from Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? What did he hear? He heard stories. Memories of the good old days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, who was his grandfather? Isaac. Yes, Isaac. What happened to Isaac? What experience Could Isaac have shared with Jacob and with eventually with Joseph? Remember Genesis 22? Remember that amazing story of God's provision where Isaac is asked to take the knife as a sacrifice? Remember where Abraham takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah because God asked him to sacrifice his only son there? Isaac was a young man. What was Isaac thinking as his father took him up there? And then as his father was tying him to the altar, as his father was lighting the fire, as his father was ready to plunge the knife into his chest in obedience. Abraham doing what God had told him. Remember Genesis 22, God shall provide for himself a lamb, and he did. What do you think, or where do you think these stories would go next to the next generation? God's word, God's promises to Abraham are still intact. And we see in that amazing story that Joseph heard from the mouth of his grandpa Isaac that God's going to take care of you, that God's going to be with you no matter how difficult your life becomes, Joseph. If you trust in the God of Abraham, your great grandfather, and if you trust in the God of your grandfather Isaac, right? No matter where you go, no matter what injustices are committed against you, God's going to provide for you. This is my honest truth. And we'll get to ask Joseph this when we go to heaven. Joseph was aware that God was a provider. And so in the dark nights, after having experienced the hatred of his brothers, after having lived the pitfalls, and being sold as a slave and being carried off into Egypt and having been sold to the Potiphar, in every event and in every day, he was trusting the Lord because he knew of him from the stories that they shared, that is his grandfather, and from Abraham and from God's commitment to that family, God's faithfulness to that family. It was then how, I believe, Joseph was able to get by all of this. Why Joseph was able to get through this. Why you and I are able to get through whatever we're going through. No matter how dark, no matter how confusing we may be, no matter how much we suffer at the hands of unjust people. We see then that the hand of God is present. We see then that God's providence overrules the actions of all of them. And we see then, as we started this series, that all things do work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. Amen? So whatever might be your current circumstances, I don't know, maybe you're sick. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you're going to go under a hand of the surgeon. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you've lost a job. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you're having difficulties in your family, in your marriage, with your children. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you're not sure about what the future holds and the imminent or potential recession that's looming on the horizon in the world right now. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you don't know what to do about your future or what college you're going to attend or what you're going to study. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Can I say it enough, church? This is what this story teaches us. This is what we see happening in the life of Joseph. Yeah, he was sent by his father to go check up on his brothers. But really, he was sent by God. He didn't find them where they thought they would be tending the flocks. But God put a mystery man there to direct him to where they were. Otherwise, he would have gone home and the story ends there. And then he has to face the plot of hatred. And Reuben steps in, and instead of killing him, they throw him in a pit. And then Judah steps in, and they lay their hands on him and throw him in that pit. And then they sell him to the Midianites. No, it wasn't Reuben's decision. No, it wasn't Judah's decision. It was the hand of God. It was God's decision that he be sold to the Midianites, because it was God's decision that he be sent to Egypt, because God would see that he one day would be the one that would deliver Israel from a famine and from possibly perishing. He sent Joseph into Egypt to be a savior. And then, yes, God has to use whatever circumstances that we're living in. See, we don't have to set anything up. We don't have to desperately plan. Yeah, we should plan, of course. We should be wise. We don't have to scheme and connive and force things. If we trust the Lord, he's going to get us to where he wants us, no matter what it is that we find ourselves in. This week, I went through 5 days of wrestling with COVID. And you know what? I discovered there wasn't anything I could do about it, in spite of the fact for 2 years practically, this little over 2 years, we heard all kinds of things about COVID, information that could just fill our brains and blow it up. We hear about how others unfortunately didn't make it as they suffered COVID, and others survived. We hear and talk a lot about the vaccines, and we talk a lot about the boosters, and we talk a lot about the quarantining ourselves. And all of that stuff may be true, and all that stuff may be not so true. But there's one thing we know: God is in control. And I tell you that all I could do this week is I slept like I haven't slept in years, all day sometimes. I got a chance to just commit my life. I got a chance to just sleep, trusting in the Lord. And oh, the sweet mercy of the Lord as he spoke to my heart. Something happens when all of a sudden you turn off everything around you. When you quit looking at all the circumstances and you just focus on the Lord. Something happens in your soul. Something happens in your faith to where you realize that there are very little things that are of so importance to worry us. There are things that we give more importance than they need have. And yes, COVID is serious. That's why I'm here at home today. I didn't want to risk going because I don't know yet if I've come out. As far as testing, I wasn't able to get the negative result that I wanted. Wasn't able to know, and I didn't want to risk. So I'm here at home. So what? It doesn't matter. The sermon still goes forward. Let's trust in the Lord. Amen. That's my message for you this morning, Cross Point Community Church. Let's stop hating. Let's stop being envious of others and jealous. Let's stop lying. Let's stop deceiving. We don't have to. We can live transparently and honestly and with integrity before the Lord, and he will see to it for us. He will make provision for us. He will open the doors or close the doors. We don't need to force anything. Just trust the Lord. That's what Joseph did. And we'll see more of that in the weeks to come. God bless you guys. I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then Eric's going to take it back over to Cross Point as we flip the switch back there. And Cassandra leads us in a praise song. Let's keep moving forward in Christ our Savior. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's struggling with hatred and resentment and bitterness in their heart towards someone else that may have hurt them, or someone else in which that they're envious, we pray, Lord God, that right now, wherever they are, that they would ask for forgiveness and that they would turn from that and hand it over to you. And you are so faithful, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If the same be true, Lord, of lies, the same be true, Lord, of being deceitful and trying to manipulate and control every step of our journey, Father, help us, Lord, to repent. Help us, Lord, to stop in this very moment and hand it over to you and wait on you and look to you, Lord, to guide and make provision for every need of our lives. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, because you are trustworthy. We can trust you for the details and the blessings and the doors opening and opportunities of our life, Lord. We don't need to force our way. We don't need to connive. We don't need to be dishonest. We can have integrity and be truthful, because you got our backs covered. We don't need to cover up anything, because we're covered by you. Father, we pray for Cross Point Community Church. Help us to live in a way that's pleasing. And we know, Lord, that without faith, it's impossible to please you. So help us to be like Joseph, to keep our eyes on you no matter what happens. And you will lead the way with your gracious, loving, and powerful hand. We ask you these things, we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. I'll see you hopefully on Wednesday. I'm going to test tomorrow, or rather on Tuesday. And if that comes out great, then we're going to just continue what we're doing. Amen. Either in person or online. God bless you. We'll see you. I'm shooting you over back to Eric.